I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. It's good to see Darren with us this morning from Edinburgh. And we continue to remember him in his studies. And pray that God will guide him in the coming days. We've been moving slowly but surely through this little epistle of James on Sunday mornings. And we have titled this series, Practical Christianity. And we have come to our 26th study this morning. And I want to talk to you about the battle for humility. And if you feel as warm as I do, please shed your jacket. It is warm. It's hard to keep some of you awake when it's like this. But that's not my fault. Whoever put the heat on, kept it on. If you do feel warm, just feel free to take your jacket off. The battle for humility. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, our gracious God, for the privilege of turning to this little book of James again. And we realize, our Father, that James brings many home truths to us that we need to hear. And our Father, we pray that as we come to this little book again this morning, that the Spirit of God might take the Word of God and apply the truth of God to all of our hearts. We want to hear Your voice this morning, Lord. And we pray that we might hear it just now. Grant us Your help for Christ's sake. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. The battle for humility. There are three assertions that I want you to grasp this morning that are very simple. Three positive statements, three principles, if you like, that James brings out of verses 6 through 10. Here are the three principles. There is, first of all, the help. God always replenishes. He giveth more grace. Two, there is the haughty. God always resists. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Three, there is the humble. God always rewards. Now get those three principles in your mind this morning. The help. God always replenishes. The haughty. God always resists. The humble. God always rewards. Now look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. But, he's drawing a contrast. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Keep your Bibles open there, won't you, at James chapter 4. Marian Anderson, the colored American singer who won worldwide fame as a concert soloist, didn't simply grow great. She grew simply. In spite of her fame, she always remained the same. A very approachable lady. Never one to put on airs. A model of humility. A reporter interviewed her on one occasion and asked her, Miss Anderson, what was the greatest moment in your life? She had many tremendous moments. The choice seemed tremendously difficult to those who were in that function room that day. There was the night conductor arterio discone announced. A voice like hers comes once in a century. In 1955, she became the first colored lady to sing at the Metropolitan Opera Company in New York. And then there was that memorable occasion when she gave a private concert at the White House for the Roosevelts and the King and Queen of England. In 1963, she was awarded the coveted Presidential Medal of Freedom. And to top it all, there was that Easter Sunday when she stood beneath Abraham Lincoln's statue in Washington, D.C., and she sang at 75,000 people. Which of those moments did she choose? None of them. Miss Anderson quietly told the reporter that the greatest moment of her life was the day when she went home to her humble home and she told her mother that she wouldn't have to take in washing anymore to put food on the table. Some folks go to tremendous lengths to hide their humble origins. We often think we should mask the truth of our past, lest people think less of us, especially if our today is much more respectable than our yesterday. But my friends, the truth is, when we peel off our masks, others are not repelled. They are usually drawn closer to us. Marian Anderson's candid remark simply increases our admiration of her. The prophet Isaiah mentions this very thing as he reminds us to look to the rock when she are hewn and to the hole of the pit when she are digged. Isaiah says, never forget the hole of the pit. What excellent advice. My friend, before you get all enamored with your high and mighty importance, take a backward look. Take a backward glance at the hole of the pit from which Christ has lifted you. It is a way of keeping us all on the same level, recipients of grace. It is a way of shooting holes in our pride. The Bible has much to say regarding pride. The word pride itself occurs some 48 times in the Scriptures, proud, about 57 times, and another phrase, lifted up his heart, is frequently mentioned in the Word of God. Now let's make no mistake about it this morning. Pride is a sin. And pride is an abomination to God. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll discover that time and time again, God hits pride. Everyone that is proud in heart, says Proverbs, is an abomination to the Lord. And it is on this subject that James brings before us a few home truths. One of the problems in our churches today is this. We have too many celebrities and not enough servants. We have too many celebrities and not enough servants. And here James makes it clear that a proud Christian is not living close to the Lord. As I have said already, he makes three assertions. First of all, he talks about the health that God always replenishes. Look at verse 6. He says, He giveth more grace. You remember the context of this statement. In verse 5, James says, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us jealously desires and yearns for the entire devotion of the heart. I wonder, has the Lord got all your heart this morning? All of it in its entirety. Consecration is a difficult thing, but then He giveth more grace. The word here is different from that which James uses in chapter 1 and verse 11. The word here means help. It means strength. James is speaking about continuing grace. God alone can give the grace for a person to come to Jesus Christ. And God alone can give the grace for a person to continue in the Christian life. He giveth more grace. We can't, but He can. The greater the difficulty, the greater the opportunity. The greater the weakness, the more grace He gives. You say, what's grace? It's God's provision for our every need when we need it. I wonder, have your circumstances been such in this past week or month that you need His grace? Maybe some dire agony has wrung from your heart the cry, does Jesus care? Well, He giveth more grace. And my dear friends, this grace is according to His nature. It's according to His nature. The word giveth here is in the present continuous tense. It's a never-ending giving. The story is told of a man who submitted a well-known painting, what became a well-known painting, to a tremendous exhibition, but he forgot to give the painting a title. And the work was simply an impression of the Niagara Falls. And of course, the painting, the picture, showed the surging, seething waters pouring over the rocks. And just before the exhibition was to open, the guy who had organized the exhibition discovered that there was no title for the painting. And he gave someone the responsibility to choose a title for this painting. The guy who was chosen thought for a moment or two. Indeed, he thought for an hour or two. And then he put under that painting three words, more to follow. More to follow. You see why? The waters had poured over the rocks of Niagara for countless years, bringing heat and light and comfort and many other benefits to multitudes of people. And yet more, there was more to follow, and multitudes could be helped in the same way in the future. And isn't it tremendous this morning to know that though Christians have drawn continuously for untold centuries upon the grace of God, there is more to follow. He giveth more grace. Given not only fully, but freely. Continuously. That is completely according to the nature of the giving God. He giveth more grace. But my friends, this continuing grace is not only according to God's nature, it is according to our need. The Amplified Bible puts Hebrews chapter 4 like this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when you need it." Have no fear, burdened believer, this morning. He giveth more grace. His supply will match your need. Never too much. Never too little. Never too soon. Never too late. Perfectly timed. Perfectly adequate. For daily need, there's daily grace. For sudden need, there's sudden grace. For overwhelming need, there is overwhelming grace. God's grace. Given wonderfully but not wastefully, freely but not foolishly, bountifully but not blindly. I want to tell you this morning that whatever your need as a Christian, God's grace is adequate for your need in all its fullness, its freshness, its freeness, for He giveth more grace. Now that's the first principle. The help God always replenishes. But look at verse 6. Here's what it says, "Wherefore He saith," or, as some other translations have it, "it saith." That is, the Scripture saith, "God resisteth the proud, and He giveth grace to the humble." You say, which Scripture is James referring to? Probably to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 34, where God says, "Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the humble." God resisteth the proud. The word "resist" is an interesting word here. It's a military term. It means to arrange against. Is it wonderful this morning to know that you have the Lord of hosts encamped around you? Just think of what it would mean this morning to have the God of hosts arrayed against you. You say, why such action? Because of the nature of pride. You remember that Satan fell because of his pride. As Milton put it, he preferred to reign in hell than serve in heaven. And Satan suffered from eye trouble. And I'm sure you've noticed that the middle letter in the word pride is I, just as the middle letter in the word sin is I. And this word for pride means someone who shows himself above other people. You can almost see it in them. It's oozing out of them. Pride. an abomination to God. Do you know what pride does? It robs God of His glory. It robs God of His glory. Watch Man Nee, that remarkable man of God who spent much of his time in a Chinese prison, wrote these words: "The Christ we manifest is too small because in ourselves we have grown too big. May God forgive us. The Christ we manifest is too small because we in ourselves have grown too big. God forgive us. God resisteth the proud." You say, how does God resist the proud? I'll tell you how. God gives them up. God gives them up. There's a very illuminating incident during the trials Christ faced before His crucifixion. You remember that Christ was questioned by Herod. And we read, "Then he," Herod, "questioned him," the Lord Jesus, "in many words, but he," the Lord Jesus, "answered him nothing." Now remember, Herod was an Edomite. And one of the marks, one of the traits of an Edomite was pride. And in response to the pride of Herod, Christ refused to speak. You remember what the Apostle Paul said on one occasion in the book of Romans chapter 1. Three times we discover that God acted in a certain way to certain people. We read, God gave them up. God also gave them up. God gave them over. You say, who were these folk? They were folk who were marked by pride. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're in the meeting unsaved, I want to tell you this. Don't you fool about with God, for God could give you up. And I want to tell you, if God gives you up, you're damned while you live. My friends, we should tremble, lest we live our lives in such a way that we incur God's terrible silence. He answered him nothing. God resists the proud. He lines up against the proud. How does He resist them? God gives them up, but that's not all. God brings them down. You remember the story of King Uzziah? That man that was filled with success and prosperity. It was a story of success. It was a story of prosperity. But he allowed pride to overcome him. We read, when he was strong in heart, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He was a king. And yet he took upon himself the function of a priest. A function that belonged to the Levites. A function that belonged to the tribe of Aaron. The result was this. He was not only turned out of the sanctuary, but leprosy rose on his forehead. He couldn't even live in his own palace. His pride was the mighty flame that turned the mighty Uzziah's success to ashes. Now let me ask you this morning. Like Uzziah, has God blessed you? Maybe God has blessed you financially. Maybe God has blessed you materially. Maybe God has blessed you domestically. Maybe God has blessed you vocationally. Maybe God has blessed you industrially. Maybe God has blessed you spiritually. Maybe God has blessed you personally. Be careful, for you know what God does. He resists the proud. He ruins their success. And I can tell you this. Many a man, a Christian who prospered in the world, God has brought him down because he was filled with his own arrogance. God resists the proud. How? God gives them up. God brings them down. God takes them away. Remember Belshazzar? Magnificent in his splendor, obscene in his arrogance. And Daniel reminded him that although his father Nebuchadnezzar had been a mighty man, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. But even that was not a deterrent to Belshazzar. He went on in his pride, but literally for him, the writing was on the wall, and in the midst of his reveling and drunkenness, I tell you this, he was violently put to death. See, the Lord is the power to give. And the Lord is the power to take away, and the Lord does both. And my friends, none of our positions are so secure that God cannot end them. And if you've got a position in social life and business life and family life and church life or wherever you have, I want to tell you this morning, you should praise God for it and honor God in it. For if we will not be humbled, we may have to be humiliated. I was reading earlier this morning for my devotional time one of my favorite Psalms. Psalm 138 verse 8 is one of my favorite verses. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth Him. But here's what Psalm 138 says. For though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud, He knoweth afar off. Oh, the sin of pride! Are you guilty of the thing that God hates? The poet said, save me from myself, my Father. From each subtle form of pride, lead me now with Christ to Calvary. Show me I with Him have died. The help God always replenishes. The haughty that God always resists. Look at the humble God always rewards. Look what it says in verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Now, it's not enough for James to tell us about the abundance of grace. He tells us how to obtain it. He says it's God's gift to the humble. You see, if we get rid of this old arrogance, this old pride, you know what? Sure, you can see it when you're out. There's some Christians would hardly cross the road to speak at you, to speak to you. God says if we get rid of this self-exaltation, this pride, this haughty spirit, He'll give us grace. Now, notice the same truth in verse 10. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. You see, verse 6 and verse 10 are like brackets. And by means of commands in the intervening verses, James is showing us the marks of a humble walk with God. You say, preacher, I'm a humble Christian. Well, let me ask you, first of all, is your walk marked by decisiveness? Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That word, submit, again, is a military word. It means to take rank under. It was a military term speaking of someone getting into his proper rank. We are to submit ourselves to God, to His commands, to His orders, to His dictates. Someone wrote to Emily Post on one occasion and asked, what's the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement? Here's what she replied. An invitation to the White House to dine there is a command. It automatically cancels out every other engagement. Have you put yourself under the Lordship of Christ? Now, I want you to notice that this is not some Christian passivity. James knows nothing of a submission to the Lord that at the same time is not a resistance to the devil. That word resist in verse 7 means to take a stand against. My friend, sometimes I tell you we have submitted to the devil and resisted God. I heard the story of how during a church service the devil walked in and marched down to the front of the church. Everyone started screaming and running for the doors, and soon the building was empty except for one old man. He sat calmly in his pew, seeming oblivious to the fact that the devil had walked in, the enemy of souls, and Satan looked at him and said, do you know who I am? The old man said, yep, sure do. Satan said, are you afraid of me? Nope. Sure ain't. The devil then said, don't you know that I could cause you profound, horrifying agony for all eternity? Yep, replied the old man. He said, why aren't you afraid? The old man calmly replied, been married to your sister for over 48 years. My friends, listen. We may not be married to the devil's sister, but we're in constant battle with him. There was a little old lady who never spoke ill of anyone. And if she said anything about anyone, it was always something good. And a friend said to her one day, I believe you would have even something good to say about the devil. Well, she said, you certainly have to admire his persistence. I tell you this, the devil's persistent. He'll keep coming back. He'll keep returning, but each time we've got to take a stand against Him. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Be decisive. First mark of a humble walk with God, decisiveness. Look at the second mark, very quickly. Nearness. Draw nigh to God. That's the command. Look at the promise. He'll draw nigh to you. Let me ask you this morning, are you no longer conscious of the Lord's presence? As a Christian, are you no longer aware of His nearness? I wonder, is it because you're not drawing near? You see, the tendency with many of us this morning is to reverse the order. You know, we think how wonderful it would be to have a daily time with the Lord. If only we were more conscious of His presence. If only we were more aware of His companionship. In other words, we want the promise to come before the command. And yet part of the conflict to which James is continually calling us is this central battle for the regularity and discipline in the study of God's Word, in prayer, in private and public worship, in attendance at the Lord's table, and all the other means of grace by which we may draw nigh to Him. Nearness. Charles Spurgeon, my favorite Baptist preacher, in one of his sermons made the comment that he was never out of vital touch and contact with God for more than 10 minutes. Someone asked the great Bible teacher G. Campbell more than on one occasion how real the Lord was to him. You know what he replied? The Lord's as real to me as the skin in my hands. The Lord is as real to me as the skin in my hands. My dear friend, do you want to know how deep your commitment is to the Lord? Then let me ask you, how much time do you spend with Him? Nearness. Look at the third mark very quickly. Cleanliness. Verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There's to be a cleansing of our hands and a purifying of our hearts. The word cleanse means to wash. It was a word that was used to describe the ceremonial washing of the priest. Before they were allowed to offer their sacrifices, they were to wash their hands. And the washing of the hands was a figurative act of being cleansed of any sinful acts and habits. What about the question of sin in the Christian's life? You know, so many of us Christians were like the wee girl that went to the party. And on her return, she was asked by her mommy if she was a good girl. She replied, she said, "Mommy, I wasn't good. And mommy, I wasn't naughty. I was just comfy." Does that not perfectly describe our condition before God as Christians? Comfiness. Lukewarmness. Half-heartedness. A condition that deadens sensibility of sin. James is speaking here of a purity that touches my hand and touches my heart. It touches my hand, my outer life. It touches my heart, my inner life. It touches my hand, my deeds. It touches my heart, my thoughts. And did you notice who's the agent of this cleansing? Not the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the energized believer. You'll notice what he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That word double-minded simply means a divided mind. It's you trying to hold on to the world with one hand and trying to hold on to the things of God with the other. It's trying to run with the hare and hunt with the hound at the same time. Your hand's dirty this morning. Is your heart divided? Are you constantly weeding out the sin, according to chapter 121, weeding out the sin and planting in the Word of God? Are you longing for a closer walk with God this morning? Well, let me ask you, are you marked by decisiveness, by nearness, by cleanliness? And then look at verse 9, by brokenness. The afflicted, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Afflicted means an inward
feeling of misery when we sin. Mourn speaks of the sadness our sin should cause, and weep speaks of the tears that reveal our sinfulness. And there's one word that sums it all up. Brokenness. A deep sense of sorrow at our own personal sin. Now let's be honest this morning. When did we last ever shed a tear in the quiet place? In the quiet place. Over our own personal sin. Your own failure. Your own lukewarmness. Your own half-heartedness. Your own divided affections. Fred Wood, one of the founders of the Young Life campaign, was walking in a town one day with his brother Arthur. And as they walked along, they were engulfed by a crowd of young folk who were coming in the opposite direction. And when they got through the crowd, Arthur saw that there were tears in his brother's eyes. "Why are you crying?" Fred hung his head and said, "Because they don't know my Savior. They don't know my Savior." When was the last time you and I wept in private? Because they don't know our Savior. When was the last time you wept with concern over someone in your family, over someone in your home, over someone that you rub shoulders with daily, over someone in your work, over someone with whom you mix socially, someone who's away from the Lord this morning, and apart from the grace of God, they're going to spend eternity in hell? Oh, for a closer walk with God. Calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Are those your sentiments this morning? Then let me ask you, are you decisive? Are you drawing near? Are you resisting the devil? Are you chasing a holy life? Have you a broken spirit? You say, "Preacher, these things are impossible for me." That's true, and they're impossible for me too. But then listen. He giveth more grace. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. Dr. R.W. Dale, the famous preacher in Birmingham, said, "The loftier his command, the larger his bounty." The loftier his commands, the larger his bounty. He giveth more grace. Do you know that? Do you know what that will mean for you in this incoming week? It will mean that the Lord will enable you to walk, to work, to witness, to worship. It will mean that the Lord will enable you to withstand all of the problems and the pressures of life. Will you take this promise home with you? He giveth more grace, and His grace is sufficient for you.